Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord.
We are continuing our series in the book of Hebrews this morning, and we only got 7 weeks of it left, if you can believe that. So to kick off today, I have some good news. There's finally in our passage a therefore. Now, why is that important? Well, because we've been in a long series of exposition, teaching in the book of Hebrews that has been mostly doctrinal in nature since chapter 6, really, honestly. And we've been waiting for that, if you will, bottom line. There are some of you out there like, man, just so what? Give me a bottom line. I just wanted to know what I actually am supposed to do with that. So for you today, the sermon is for you. And actually, we'll be facing this for the next few weeks as we end our series in Hebrews. But from 10:19 all the way to the end of the book, based on all these things that we've learned, we get to learn how to put these things in practice together. The author shows us how the superiority of Christ helps us to grow in our faith and make next steps in our faith, to turn that theory into practice, if you will. And so we get to put our new position in Christ into practice together. And so, therefore, I would argue that this therefore has the same weight as the other therefores that we find in Scripture, such famous ones as Romans 12:1 and Ephesians 4:1. If you've read those, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Long sections of exposition that needs a, so what am I supposed to do with this? And I always appreciate the Bible does that personally. It gives you the, what I would call the indicatives, the truth, the exposition, the teaching, before it gives you the imperatives. And it reminds us at a fundamental level that it's not what we do, it's what Christ has done for us that helps us live out the new life in Christ. And that's an important thing for you and I to note. So if you're kind of picking up what I'm throwing down here this morning, verse 19 and following really becomes this new section into Hebrews and helps us understand the implications of life in Christ. And the author is so excited to tell us about it, that whole section that Rosanna just read this morning that we just heard was one sentence in Greek, if you can believe that. It's one main thing. It headlines our final chapters, I would argue, all the way to the end of the book to give us exhortation, encouragement, illustration, and warning. And so that's what you have to look forward to over the next few weeks. And mostly up till now, we've been learning and growing and understanding what Christ's priestly work did for us. And it's given us assurance in our walk with Christ and our walk with God by virtue of trusting in what Jesus has already done for us. That's the point up till now. And I think it's so important to think of that way because so many of us struggle with assurance of our faith. And I don't say that to indict you. I say that to say I get it. I understand that. It's hard to think sometimes that we have certainty of our salvation because we live in a broken world. We have broken bodies. We have broken impulses and desires. And we see ourselves tracked down the line of sin too often in our lives. And we feel like, do we have assurance? But that's what we have to remember. It's not the basis of what we do. It's on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And this is what Hebrews is doing for us. This is not just Hebrews. I mean, it's all over Scriptures. I'll give you a couple examples. John, the apostle, says this, "I have written these things, his gospels, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." Assurance of faith. That's what the Gospel of John's about. Romans 10 tells us, Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Not you might be saved. You will be saved. Even 10:9 says, "For everyone who call," or 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Who? Everyone. Every person. And maybe beautifully in 1 Thessalonians 5, something to give you encouragement this morning. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. Check this out. And he will do it. He will do it. Assurance of faith this morning. So as believers in Jesus this morning, you can come here and have full confidence, not in yourself or in your faithfulness, but in the object of your faith, who is Jesus Christ. To say it clearly, it's not the object, it's the object of your faith more than the subject of your faith that saves you. Does that make sense? The one who you place your faith in, not how much faith you can conjure to be here today. And I certainly hope that gives you freedom as you think about your life in Christ. If you put your faith in the object of your faith and trust in Jesus, and that is the foundation, and not how strong your faith is, maybe you don't have much faith here this morning. Maybe you're just trying to figure out what you believe this morning, and you're growing in that. My encouragement would be to you to continue seeking out Jesus, find out what he says, and trust in him and see if he comes through for you. I believe he will. So this is why the author, I think, of Hebrews says that Jesus has, in Hebrews 10:20, inaugurated for us a new and living way. This is the new and living way of what Christianity is. Every other religious belief out there is based on what you do for God instead of what God does for you. And that's the unique thing about Christianity. In almost every area of our lives, we feel like we have to prove ourselves to make ourselves worthy of someone's attention, of someone's love, of someone's care. I mean, our jobs, to some degree, our families, our schools. If you're in school, you have to prove yourself by grades. Even sometimes, unfortunately, in our churches, we feel like we have to prove ourselves spiritually in some way. But the new and living way of Jesus is very different. In fact, the author tells us here it's because Jesus has opened the curtain, is what it says there. The curtain in this instance refers to Jesus' flesh, where Christ's body was broken and bloodied for us on the cross, where he died in our place. And when this happened, that curtain in Matthew 27 was torn in two to remind us that there is now a way by Christ dying on the cross for us, a way into God's presence forever, and that we can have confidence in that. And that gives us hope to live out this Christian life. So today we explore what I would call the new and living way of Jesus. And we learn after this, after that confidence we have and that foundation that you can place in what Christ has done for you, that there are some practical things that should happen because of that. And this section that we're going to study today has these practical things for you and I. It even has in it a strong warning there that the preacher gives us to help us realize that if we don't live in this new and living way of Jesus, what will happen? And those strong warnings in Hebrews, as we've seen already, have a little bit of grit to them, don't they? They feel a little bit intense, if you will, and we kind of squirm when we read them. But I think as we think about this, we actually realize it's so important to recognize that if our foundation is not upon what Christ has done for us first, we will feel these things as moral responsibilities to do so that God will look on you with favor. And that's not Christianity. That's exactly what I'm saying. The reality of Christianity is that God has looked on you with favor through Christ, and therefore you get to live out your life in practical ways, honoring him, glorifying him, and making your life a display of the glory of God to the world. And so to break this down a little bit, I want you to see a couple things this morning in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. I want to say that offers us kind of the major headline or headlines as I'll show up. And then verses 26 through 29, which I'm actually supposed to cover today, and I only kind of will, actually gives you an explanation or expands on ideas or even gives you contrast to what we want to see happen in that first part of Scripture. And I'll explain what I mean here. Because what happens is in the first part that Rosanna read, we get these kind of imperative things that it tells us of how we are to live our lives in Christ. But what's interesting, in the Greek language, they're not actually imperatives. There's something different. They're called, are you ready for your 10-cent word today? They're called hortatory subjunctives, all right? Awesome, huh? Yeah, right? A hortatory subjunctive is a statement that does something cool. It offers us all to join in on some action. These show up in the Greek language. And think of it like a first-person plural imperative, all right? There's no such thing as that in Greek, just so you know. There is in English. If I said to you, we must do this, that's first-person plural, right? That's what's going on here. But in Greek language, there's nothing like that. So what happens is, in the Bible, something different happens to show the emphasis. The verb happens right at the beginning of the sentence is what happens. And then it's usually translated for us as let us do something. Some people call these the salad verbs. Get it? Let us, salad. Yeah, you're right, totally. But here's the funny thing. They actually have imperative force. They really do. And in Hebrews, and why I tell you all this is because they're incredibly important in the book of Hebrews. They show up 19 times. Now, I tell you that because this is literally the way I preach most of the time. I don't stand up here and say, you should. I stand up here and say, let us. I give you a salad verb, if you will. I say, we should do this together. And that's what the author, the preacher of Hebrews, does here, because these are the important way of thinking about our new life in Christ. And if you ever go through Hebrews again, you'll notice these salad verbs and you'll see them show up. What are they today? The new living way of Jesus looks like these things. Here they are. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Number two is 10, 23. Let us hold on the confession of our hope, since he who's promised is faithful. And number three, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. These are all one idea in the Greek language, but they're three imperatives. What's so interesting here as well. To simplify, we can just say, draw near, hold on, and consider one another. And I think if we actually take these statements as the headline, we can take them to the headline to the rest of the whole book of Hebrews if you want to, but I want to take them as the headline for this passage that I have today. And I think what we have is these phrases actually help us interpret verses 26 through 39 as well. And I'm just going to refer to these today. So if you have your Bible, you can look down at those. But what I mean by this is let us draw near. The first one in verse 22 connects to Hebrews 26 through 31. Let us hold on connects to Hebrews 10, 32 through 35. And let us consider one another connects to 10, 36 through 39. You'll have to look at this later in your Bible. It's super interesting, but I'll try to help you see, and I'll help you see it as we go through it. So let us do this, all right? Let us look through this and see what the Lord would say to us today. And here's the way I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you one big directive, the first hortatory subjunctive, and then I'm going to give you the implication statement of that so that you know how to live this out. So for example, the first one is this, draw near. It's our first idea. And what I'll tell you is this, the new and living way of Jesus means that you continually want to take the next step in your relationship with Christ. Continually taking next steps in your relationship with Christ. Your relationship with Christ may be just starting. My encouragement to you today is that you are not going to face maturity tomorrow, but if you take some steps in your faith, you are drawing near to Jesus in a really beautiful way. And that's the encouragement in this. Let me give you an example. I remember with clarity, something that happened 25 years ago last night. You know why? Because it was February 4th, 1998. I was in college. And I had a crush on a girl named Kelly. What was so interesting is we'd been hanging out a bit, but I wanted to be exclusive, and I was hoping that she did as well. So I wanted to be near her all the time. And this took something from me in order to make this clear. It took the famous DTR, right? The Define the Relationship talk, you know, that talk, if you will. In that DTR, we walked across the street of Multnomah Bible College because girls and boys weren't allowed to talk on the campus of Multnomah Bible College. It's not quite true, nearly true. And I remember the moment because I told her that I liked her, and she could tell you the story as well. In fact, she remembers nothing of the conversation except at one point me looking up at her and saying, I like you, Kelly Riley. And she's like, that's the only part I remember. That was her maiden name, Kelly Riley. And that's the only part she remembers. And what was so amazing is I told her, I think we should make this official. And why is that? Because it gave me permission to draw near. Like, I wanted her to reciprocate that. And in that moment, when she said yes to my initiation of saying, I want to have a relationship with you and draw near, it was like I could be more connected to her. I could hold her hand at that point. And that seemed awesome at the time, right? We were a couple. I could finally punch the other guys who were talking to her, right? No, maybe I couldn't do that, but mostly it just meant that we were taking some next steps in the relationship that we had. And I love that. And likewise, in order to draw near to God, there has to be this DTR and there has to be next steps. And I've already told you the good news, friends. Like, the DTR happened by God to you through Jesus. That's the DTR, honestly. Because Jesus has turned aside the wrath of God for once and for all for those who believe in Christ. by the shed work on the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, what is amazing is that we get this special access to God now. We get to draw near. And on account of all that priestly work that we've been studying for four chapters here, the author confidently says in Hebrews 10:22, you can now draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance, confidence, that whole stuff I was talking about at the very beginning of this sermon. We get to draw near to the Father, and that is good news. We can draw near because we are certain our sins can be forgiven, both past sins, present sins, and future sins. We get to grow closer step by step. Now, check this out. We get the opposite example if we skip down and look at Hebrews 10:26 through 31. So if you have your Bible, you can kind of do that and just skim over what's going on here because it's really cool. It's one of those, well, it's not cool, it's actually frightening because it's one of those famous warning passages in Hebrews, again, that makes us squirm. That if we don't trust in the work of Jesus, if we don't respond to his pursuing of us, we realize there are problems. In verse 26, it says that no sacrifice for sins remains. You're like, what is going on there? In verses 27 and 30, it says we have this terrifying expectation of judgment, that God will judge his people. In verse 29, that we receive a punishment for the author, what he says is trampling upon the Son of God. And to cap it off, in Hebrews 10:31, there's this sober realization that the author says that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This warning passage, really the last one in the book of Hebrews we'll experience that we've seen several times already. And these are heavy statements, but hi, the light's gone. I like that. I can still see you. It's okay. It would be like if you take, for example, I wanted to draw near to Kelly, but Kelly didn't reciprocate. That's what this would be like. In fact, things got awkward because I expressed my love to her and she said, you know, it's not you, it's me, right? And if that happened, I'd realize the relationship's not going to go any further. And the stakes here are so much higher when God says, I want to take the relationship to the next level. It becomes in so many ways your choice to respond in faith. To illustrate, the author even uses the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy to help us realize what's going on here. This happens in verses 28 through 30, where he says, under the old covenant, anyone who disregarded the law of Moses, who just said, I don't want that at all, who worshiped other gods, would die without mercy, is what he says. In fact, in verse 30, we're reminded that Moses spoke these words, check this out, just before Israel entered the promised land. And the author uses a citation from Deuteronomy 32, which if you go with my illustration more, is just a huge DTR from God to the people of Israel. Like telling them, this is what will happen if you obey me. This is what will happen if you disobey me, the covenant that he had given them. And if they didn't obey the Lord and trust him and follow him, they'd experience these curses and punishments that were there. And so Hebrews 10:22 and after that, 26 through 31, becomes this sobering reminder for those of us who have heard the message of the new and living way of Jesus and have a clear understanding of the gospel, but we've decided not to take that next step in our faith. We've never really trusted or submitted our lives to Christ's lordship. Or maybe we did trust and obey at one point, if you will, but we decided at some point to do our own thing. And so our confidence is stripped away in our relationship with God. Remember, the person that is depicted here, the author has already told us about. Think of Hebrews 3:12 through 13. It says, watch out, brothers and sisters. I argued at this passage that these are believers that the author is telling to watch out so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. So just to keep this illustration going with the DTR, this could be the person that did respond well to the DTR and then later said, I don't want this relationship anymore. And that's a warning for us. But I think just so we don't worry and we don't walk out here, because I tried to set our confidence really strong in what Christ has did for us in the first part of this sermon. I appreciate how at the beginning of this sentence here that we see is the Greek word deliberately in Hebrews 10:26. That word gives me some hope, honestly. It's the first word of this sentence in Greek, actually. And our author uses this to structure us with the idea that this is really important. This is a deliberate choice, a willful rejection of the new and living way of Jesus here. And this warning against sinning deliberately does not mean that all sin that we commit nullifies Jesus' sacrifice for us. I remember when I was a kid, I asked Jesus in my heart, when I was a high schooler, I asked Jesus in my heart about every 6 weeks or so because I thought the thing had been nullified by my stupid decisions. Anyone else done that before? I certainly did. And it was like, that's not what's going on here. Rather, it's like this knowing, continual walking away from what God has given you and asked you to follow. And the good news for me is, like a high school kid, I would keep coming back. And the beauty is the Lord would say, I will keep receiving you back. And so even this word deliberately only occurs twice in the New Testament, here in 1 Peter 5:2. And there it's talking about voluntary work, if you will. And in Greek writings, the noun there is always used for volunteers. So this is a volunteer. This is a willing saying, I don't want this relationship anymore. But the opposite, the right way, is to continue and take that next step to stay near to Christ. You want assurance, you have it in what Jesus did for you. But if you want full assurance, you take that next step, even if it's a small step towards Jesus. That's walking in the new and living way. And I want us to feel that as Christians. So let us draw near, all right? Let's do the salad verb. Let us draw near and stay near. Well, this leads to my second hortatory subjunctive, which is similar. Number two is hold on. Hold on. Now, the new and living way of Jesus means that you hold to your confession in the midst of pain, suffering, difficulties, and struggles. That's the second part. Now, how do you do this? How do you make that happen? Well, Hebrews 10:23, he who promised is faithful. He'll walk with you through those things. We will persevere until the end because God does not abandon his children. It's not in him to do that. That God has proved faithful to his promises through scripture, and that is true for us today. And then we get some clarity on what the author means when we connect it to Hebrews 10:32 through 35, because it says this, remember the earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering? That's the hold on part. These people had been doing that. Many in this church have suffered severe persecution because of their allegiance to Jesus. They endured despite these difficulties, and they have already experienced public ridicule, and they have suffered together, but they didn't fall away from Jesus Christ. The authorities may have pillaged their possessions and they took their property, but check it out in Hebrews 10:34. But they accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions because you know that you yourselves had a better and enduring possession. With joy? Really? These people didn't mind their stuff being taken from them by government or by people over them, and they received that stuff with joy because they were holding on to the new and living way of Jesus. That don't fly in America. It doesn't. And yet we look at this and go, man, how did they do this? And in some ways, Hebrews 10:32 through 34 shows us this goal of the Christian life, especially when facing trials, that even if we do lose everything for the sake of Christ, in an eternal sense, we lose nothing. We may lose possessions, friends, family, comforts of life, health even. We talked about that today a little bit. But we have this better and abiding possession, both now and waiting for us in our eternal inheritance. And I think so often I don't take this seriously. I think so many of us don't take this seriously. So how can we? How do we do this? Because it's hard to lose things on earth, whether reputation or suffering or whatever it is. But here's how we do it. I think the author gives us something beautiful, because most of us don't like to replace something for nothing, but in Christ, we replace something for everything or something for something even better. And the author has laid these out for us in all of the chapters of Hebrews. Like, let me give you a couple. Like, in Hebrews 1, we were told that we're given Jesus, the Son of God, greater than all the angelic hosts combined. Like, the most spiritual, if you will, being of all time. It's not the right way of saying it theologically, but sometimes people think, oh, the spiritual thing I want. And the author of Hebrews says, time out, all right? That stuff's fine, but Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than all of those things, and you receive him. I mean, in Hebrews 2:10, we're told that God is bringing his sons and daughters into glory. That's one thing we're told there. In Hebrews 2:14, we've been told that we've been set free from Satan, and the fear of death is taken away from us. We receive that as followers of Jesus. In Hebrews 7:25, we're told that Jesus saves to the uttermost all who will draw near, and he always lives to make intercession for those people. Hebrews 6 tells us that Jesus is a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. Hebrews 9 tells us that we are offered by Jesus finally and forever a cleansing of our consciences, a clean conscience. That's what you get if you're a person who holds on. these promises, I wrote down like 15 of them. I wrote on my notes, only mention a couple, right? Because I didn't want to go too far into these. But here's the thing. There's so many in Hebrews if we hold on. The better and enduring possession is God himself in the person of Christ. Nothing in this world will give you anything better. Nothing in the world will help you through troubles as much as understanding that you have the better and enduring thing. Not utopian society, not lack of struggles or anything like that. So what does the author say in verse 35? So don't throw away your confidence, which has a very great reward. Hold on. Why? So you don't throw away your confidence. So you don't lose that foundation, that trust in the beginning that it's what Jesus did for you, not what you did for him. You have this confidence because that's what he wants to do. Our author draws this confidence from the past, defined by the victory of Christ, which we've already seen. And then he looks to the future when the victory of Christ will be ours. He'll share with us in an eternal inheritance. So no matter what trials we face, that we can be sustained by that vision both now and forever. I love that idea. Listen, friends, we don't have to win the culture war here in order to trust in God to have an enduring possession forever. We shouldn't expect worldly triumphs at all. Our first goal is always to be true to the faith in the hostile world while standing firm for Christ in the midst of the broken world. That's our hope. Now, with this said, I think we live in a time and place where we face virtually hardly any persecution at all here where we're at. From civil authorities, very few of us will ever face any kind of real intense opposition to our Christian faith. You'll face ridicule, and we all will, but quite frankly, we won't face as much as probably our people that this is being written to would experience. So it's easy to take these blessings that the author here describes for granted. But for those who are facing severe persecution, they had to hold on to these like it was all they had, because it certainly was. But for us today, in kind of this modern world, I would say maybe our primary threat is not outright persecution as much, but maybe hostility or apathy towards the world that we live in. I wonder if that's kind of it, and fits the context of Hebrews 10 a little bit. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, some of us in here will feel a pull towards non-Christian religions or idolatry, if you will, like the Hebrews were being pulled back to Judaism. That was what was going on in Hebrews chapter 10. But I think all of us in here, as we face the persecution that we experience, have a different way of playing this out in our day-to-day lives. For example, some of us, I think our hearts get so filled with apathy in the Christian faith that we forget about these enduring possessions that we have. That we have grown so comfortable in our Christian faith that we kind of take it for granted, or that we live in a pretty good place and most of us are like, yeah, I can be a Christian here and won't face the intensity that some people in other parts of the world do. We don't intentionally in that way draw near and hold on. Let us draw near. Let us hold on. That we get worn down by the world around us, and Christianity just becomes something we do instead of something we are. And so there's an apathy that happens because of the world we live in, that it doesn't look like persecution so much for us, but it is. It's a persecution of our internal faith and our hearts, and it's a war for our hearts and minds. And ultimately, it leads to apathy if we don't do the things that the author is telling us to do. Or the second one, as we've seen here in Hebrews, is hostility. That sometimes we find ourselves so angry in the culture we live in that we withdraw from it, that we yell at it, that we forget that we have a better and enduring possession that we should actually be proclaiming to other people so that they can take part in it with us. I mean, it's only given partly now, but it will be given fully in the future. And it's sometimes we get so angry with the culture that we withdraw, that we forget that the Christians in this passage accepted with joy the sufferings that they experienced, and yet they still held on to Jesus. This is so important for us to think about. And I would encourage you to consider, maybe even think as you're thinking about your life in Christ, do you fall into one of these camps that your Christianity has become so apathetic that you no longer have that assurance that we've talked about? Or maybe your Christianity has become a bit hostile and you're just angry at the world around you. And it's turned into this sense of like, I forgot that this is a normal part of Christian life, that I will face persecution. Unless I trade something here for something better in the future, these things are going to continue to grow in my heart. And what the author is saying, put your eyes on the things that are forever. Put your eyes on the things that Christ has done for you so that you receive the things that he will do for you as well. These particular exhortations are so important for us, and the author of Hebrews wants us to understand. So that's our second salad verb. Let's look at the third one this morning. It's consider one another, all right? The new and living way of Jesus means that you prioritize Christian living and community, and you intentionally set aside your time and resources to build up the church. This is so important for us. I use my words carefully as I crafted this statement, because I think of the way that Hebrews tells it to us. In Hebrews 10:24, the author uses consider, which has to do with our thinking, our planning, or what I might say, as I did say, our prioritization, the things that we prioritize in our life. And I think in order to prioritize things that are most important, we have to consider, we have to think about them. And prioritizing Christian living and life in community is of utmost importance for a believer in Jesus. It is so important for us. Hebrews 10:24 also uses the word provoke. Some of your Bibles use the verb or word stir up there that you might use. And this is this idea that the Christian life should be provocative to other people, in the best sense of the word, of course. Provocative to others. They should help other, our lives should remind other people that we are living in a certain way, and it helps them live in that certain way as well. This is kind of what showing up to church does, if you will. It helps people see what new life and the new and living way of Jesus looks like on other people that are a little bit like you and live the same area that you live in, have a similar job to you, go to the same school as you. Like, this is helpful that we provoke one another to good works. Hebrews 10:25 also says we encourage one another. And this requires intentionality in setting up our time and resources to come alongside to other people in the church. You know, many of you know that last week I was down in Portland at Red Sea Church. You saw a video from Pastor Nathan Riley. It's a church we support both financially, but I learned this last weekend, more importantly, relationally. It was awesome to go down there. I'm really grateful that our elders made a way for me to get down there for the weekend. I went down there, I preached on Sunday, and after church, their elders and staff, which is one staff besides Nathan, took me out to lunch. And one of their elders, the oldest man, who's been there since the planting of Red Sea Church and is now on their elder board and serves well, he looked at me in the middle of lunch, he was getting choked up, and he said, "I want you to know that we wouldn't be here without Imprint Church." And he's choked up. He's like kind of losing a little bit. And then Nathan sent me an email like the day after I got there, and it said this: "The whole morning was such a blessing for both our church and leadership, but also for me personally. I was telling Carrie, his wife, that it has been a long time since I got to sit back and feel pastored by someone else's preaching, as opposed to feeling like I had to be prepared to critique, work, or develop that preaching." I was like, "You should do that too. Lunch was also amazing. Your insights and wisdom was super helpful. My guys loved you. I was joking with Zach, who's their worship leader and student ministries pastor, afterwards, his dad had died from complication from COVID in 2021, that he should just start calling you dad." It's like, I'm not sure how I feel about that actually, but I get that. The reality is the presence of being there was so helpful to them. Just showing up and taking that experience down there and being like, yes, you're not in this alone. This is true of our Africa New Life team. It's coming back from Africa right now. They're spending time in Bujasera because the ministry of presence is so important. Same with our Myanmar trips that we've gone to go over there just to support the ministry that's going on. Simply showing up. And the thing is, this is what the author of Hebrews is telling us. Give special attention to the assembling together for worship, even more in difficult times. And as he writes it, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you think the day is approaching that Jesus is going to return? I hope so. Like, I hope so, and it is true. Every moment of every day lives closer to that moment when Jesus will return. And I know it is tough sometimes, whether that's physically, spiritually, emotionally, materially, whatever it is, to just not show up. But it is so important in being part of the church. Being part of the church and showing up is where it's at. And I would argue, to go back to my initial statement, that the confidence that you will have in Christ will grow as you spend time in the context of the local church, that you cannot endure in the faith in isolation. It just won't happen. Listen, the goal of the Christian life is not independence, as Tom mentioned in the welcome time this morning, but a reliance upon God and one another. Jeremy Treat this week tweeted something which I thought was beautiful. He said, "Just as it takes a village to raise a child, it takes a church to raise a disciple." Amen to that. So let me ask you to consider something as we close my sermon this morning. I want to ask you to consider that Sunday mornings are essential. They really are. But they aren't enough. It's not enough. And they're not always the best way of ideally, like provoking one another towards love and good works. And part of the reason we're extending our gathering times, or at least the time between, is so that we can do that a little more in the future. That was the reason our elders prayerfully considered this and talked through this. Our sermons aren't getting longer, our services are not getting longer, but we want to give that space. But we also say that there is more that we should do as Christians to feel that confidence. And this is what I say. I don't want to lay a burden on you that's not biblical, but I think this is. But I think you actually need Sunday plus at least one other thing in your life that is related to the ministry of the church. I believe this. One other place that I would say it this way, that you can be known by traveling partners. One other place that you can spend time with traveling partners. And we have options. Generosity groups, practicums, men's and women's Bible studies, Oaks Ministry, God Can, Young Adults Bible Studies. Go to our website and click on Church Life. Click on that and join something. Be a part of what God is doing here so that you can experience that confidence in your faith. You can even join one of the serving teams at one of the locations that we have here. I mean, that man, serving, there's no better way than building community and learning to do that together than in serving. I truly believe that. Even I want to give you just a quick heads up about these couple things that we've mentioned way down in the weeds. We've got practicums that are going. And these things, I'll be honest, this is, you know, real talk with Darren here. Our elder board wasn't 100% sure practicums were going to work out. We're like, maybe we'll have one, we'll see how it goes. You have shown up, and it's amazing. It's a really great experience to show up here on Wednesday night. And Pastor Tom McGregor is doing a great job with a team of people like you who's helped teaching and leading these classes. They're really great things. I mean, we've had lay leaders lead them. We've had all kinds of things. And we have one coming up next month called A Priesthood of Believers. And I this is a true story. I want our entire church to attend this one. I am so impressed with the idea of like learning how to stir one another up, to provoke one another in a good way. That's an entryway to our mental health that we're going to be talking about in the future. And during A Priesthood of Believers, we'll actually get a chance for people to talk about various things that people in our church encounter, things like anxiety, depression, chemical addiction, some of those things. We'll talk about those. Our gospel and thing that Tom had mentioned in our gathering welcome here is something that you should be a part of and you should join us. We'd love to invite you to be a part of that because that helps us live out this considering one another. And what's amazing is if you do these things, it gives you the confidence that you need. So what have we heard? I have to close this sermon. What have we heard? Real practically, check this out. We draw near that the new and living way of Jesus means that you continually take that next step in your relationship with God. We hold on that the new and living way of Jesus means that you hold on to your confession in the midst of pain, suffering, and difficulties or struggles in your life. And you also consider one another. That this new and living way of Jesus means that you prioritize Christian living in community and you intentionally set aside your time and resources to build up the church. May the Lord help us in these things. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your word. I am grateful for this very familiar passage to most of us, to many of us, that we've probably at some level gotten numb to over the years because we've heard it so often. But I pray that you would inject new life in us, the new and living way of Jesus, and that you'd compel us. And I bet you, I bet the house on, there's people in here that are experiencing one of these three things today, maybe all three of them, that they need to take that next step in following Jesus to draw near, that they need to learn how to hold on in the midst of suffering and not get frustrated, not be grumpy, to not be apathetic. Or there's people in here who need to take that next step in considering one another and being involved in the life of the church. We do this because it builds our confidence, not because it gives us confidence. The confidence we have is because of what Jesus has done for us. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these words of warning and walk them out now. Lord, may you speak to our hearts by your Spirit. I pray before we leave today that you convict us and to get us to take that next step. In Jesus' name, amen.